I suspect that none of us are immune to junk mail. I suspect all of us of whatever age will find that there's something comes through the letterbox and you look at it and you think, why have they sent this to me? This is rubbish. And all you do is stick it in the bin. Stick it in the recycling. You might want to remove your own details to avoid identity theft, especially if it's an application for a credit card. But you think, well, this is rubbish. I sometimes get things sent by people and they've obviously decided that this church is off the rails and we need to be corrected. Not because they know anything about us, but because they've decided they have hit upon some particular doctrine that no one else in the whole history of the world has ever thought of. But they have had this wonderful new insight. And they've decided that they really must share it with everybody. And then they forget to put their name and address on, so you can't reply and say, I'm sorry, but the Bible doesn't actually say what you're forcing it to say. You've completely misunderstood those passages. Even worse, for those who have email addresses, is that you can get an awful lot of junk coming through, which is even worse than the stuff that comes through the letterbox. Some of it is quite crude, some of it is quite disgusting. And thankfully, most internet service providers these days filter out such things. But still, rubbish gets through. The number of times I get emails saying you can buy all these wonderful pharmaceuticals ever so cheaply, and I think, but I don't pay anything for my prescriptions these days. It's one of the benefits of getting older. Are there any others? Anyway, and all sorts of things come through. And once you have visited a website and entered your email address, who knows where that's going to go, and lists of email addresses get sent round the world, people buy them, and you can get bombarded with all sorts of rubbish, and again, sometimes ISPs do filter these things out. But also, you do get these people who decide that you need to be sorted out. And I had an email from one such person last week, someone with whom I collaborated on doing something for a book. He was an illustrator, and he's quite a good illustrator. Some very nice pictures. In fact, there is a certain book that I've only just finished in which he has done all the illustrations. Very nice they are too. Unfortunately, he's picked up some ideas that I can only describe as bonkers. And he has emailed everybody in his email list to say, what about this then? You can't answer this, so therefore my answer to this must be the right one. Always beware people that do that. We were sitting in a meeting just down the road some years ago where there were two members of the Watchtower Society talking to the inhabitants of the house, and they'd asked me to go along because the Watchtower had been coming along too often and they wanted rid of them. And on, I think it was the second or third occasion, they were about to get into their spiel, and I said, now before we start, can you explain to me what is the basis for everything that you're saying? What is the final authority? It took us about an hour, for them to finally confess that the Bible was not their final authority. Their final authority was the Bible as interpreted by the Watchtower. And when they finally confessed that, I said, thank you, fine. That's where I wanted to get to. I wanted you to tell me what was your final authority? Now I can see it's not the Bible, it's the watchtower. So, now, the lady has a question. What about the soul? And this watchtower elder asks her a question. If people have souls that depart the body when they die, where do they go? Where are all the billions of souls now? I can't see any lying around anywhere. Where are they? And the dear lady sat there blank. Therefore, he was about to say, my answer must be the correct one. But before he got the chance, I said, excuse me, the lady has already confessed. She doesn't know, she wants to know what the Bible says about this. So, I've got my Bible open here in front of me. Please tell me which passage we should turn to learn about this. And he refused. And I don't think they came back ever again after that. The couple were very pleased to discover, because the watchtower cannot show you from the scriptures. They distort and pervert the scriptures, but they rely a lot on people's ignorance. They ask you a question, you don't know the answer, let me give you the watchtower's answer. And they think, well, nobody else has given me an answer, because they've never asked anybody the question. So the watchtower answer must be the right one. Wrong. Just because someone has an answer and you don't, doesn't mean their answer is the correct one. So, suppose I was to ask you the question. I suspect most people don't know the answer. That's the majority. That's not saying that there's only one person here who knows. I suspect there's more than one. What is the square root of minus one? And people scratch their heads and say, what do you mean? Well, if you take a number and multiply it by itself, say 2, multiply 2 by 2, you get 4. The square root of 4 is 2. The square root of 4 is also minus 2, because when you multiply minus 2 by minus 2, you get plus 4. So what about minus 1? Well, the square root of minus 1 must be minus 1. No, minus 1 times minus 1 is plus 1. Well, it must be 1 then. No, 1 times 1 is 1. So what's the square root of minus 1? And people scratch their heads. The answer is 42. You look at me and you say, how can it be 42? But you obviously know because you've given an answer. Just because it's the wrong answer is neither here nor there. You must know, because we don't know, you give it an answer, it must be the right one. So you go around telling people, 42 times 42 is minus 1. No, it isn't. The square root of minus 1 is either I or J. And you think, how could it be a letter? It's a mathematical number. You don't need to worry about it. But it is very important in things like radio and all sorts of other things. If you didn't have that number, you wouldn't be able to work things out. That's by the by. Jonathan will explain it all afterwards, I'm sure, if you really want to know. Anyway, this gentleman sent me an email last week and said, the 7th commandment says you shall not commit adultery, and the 10th commandment says you shall not covet your neighbour's wife. Why would God say the same thing twice? Clearly, our understanding of what adultery is not the same as the Bible's understanding. Let's look up the word adultery and associated words in the English dictionary. Now, immediately, alarm bells should ring, because you say to yourself, I wasn't aware that the Bible was written in English. It's translated into English. So the English words are irrelevant. What are the Hebrew words? And if we're in Daniel, the Aramaic words. And if we're in the New Testament, the Greek words. That's where we go. We go to Hebrew, Aramaic and Greek dictionaries to find out what the words mean. We can then debate as to whether the English words in our translations are the correct translation or not. But we don't start with the English dictionary. But he went to the English dictionary and said, oh look, all these words that are very similar, like adulterate. And he said, clearly, the seventh commandment is all about adulteration. And what God is saying is, we should not mix the races. You look through the Old Testament, and what it says, you're laughing. I agree, it's bonkers. But this is what he's saying. I should perhaps add that 6 or 7 years ago, this same gentleman was sending me regular emails saying, we should support the political party that most closely follows the scriptures. That party is the British National Party. So you can perhaps understand where he's coming from. But he's arguing it on the basis of scripture. He, of course, is not the only one who's done this over the years. But he's saying the seventh commandment is about racial purity. You find through the scriptures that there are commands not to marry outside of Israel. And there is an example, I didn't note it down, but I believe it's Numbers 25, where some of them did marry Moabite women, and there was disaster as a consequence. Israel suffered punishment because of their, he would say, adulteration. And it's probably not chapter 25. Is it chapter 25? Yes, it is. While Israel lived at Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel, while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. And there are other examples where Israelites were told, you shall not marry a non-Israelite. And this all goes along with his question that he keeps asking, and he says no one's given him a satisfactory answer apart from the one he's already got, and his is wrong. Who are the children of Abraham? And he's talking about racial purity. He's saying it is important that we keep the races pure. Well, whatever you might think of the late cricket commentator John Arlott, he was a wonderful character in one respect. He was flying into Johannesburg, I think it was, one day to commentate on the cricket. And you had to fill in a form. And you had to declare on your form what your racial grouping was. Because in South Africa in those days, it was important to state whether you were white, well that's not me, I'm a shade of pink, whether you were black, or whether you were coloured. And you were segregated on that basis. And he was filling this form in, and he got to this question, what is your race? And he wrote, human. It's quite right, as we shall see. He was a member of the human race. But unfortunately, there are people who, for some odd reason, they don't like people who are different from them. You could argue that they are heterophobes. They are fearful of difference. They prefer things to be the same. And so they then start trawling through the scriptures, trying to find excuses to uphold their unjustifiable beliefs. They find a few scriptures which they then string together and say, "See, the Bible says so." Except the Bible doesn't. This is important for us because we are surrounded by people who come from foreign countries. I mean, in Western Rhyn, for example, there are Welsh people. There are Scottish people. There's all sorts of people in Western Rhyn. There's even people in Western Rhyn who come from different counties of England. And some people think this is a terrible thing. Why? We're surrounded by people from all sorts of different countries and cultures. And we have to ask, how do we regard them? There are some people present who are delighted that the lodge is no longer a pub. Well, not a pub in the usual sense. It is now an Indian restaurant. And there are people in there who are different from us. Does that mean that no one ever goes there? Well, I can recommend it. I've not actually sat down to a meal, but I have had takeaways from there, and they are very nice. And the person who served me was very nice. And his skin was not pink like mine, it was considerably darker. Do we say, "I'm sorry, I can't go anywhere near you"? Do I say, "Well, you are quite beyond the pale, and so therefore I can't tell you about the gospel"? It affects us in so many ways. How do we regard them? Well, there are a variety of fantasies, bonkers ideas that are believed about all sorts of things. When, thanks to a book entitled The Origin of Species, and the full title talks about the rise of favoured races, anyone who is opposed to racism and yet believes in evolution is inconsistent, irrational, and bonkers. Because the whole basis of evolution tells you that different races have evolved in different ways, and so therefore some must be more advanced than others. And it is quite clear that those who have a certain coloured skin are much better than the rest of us. Who is it who wins all the boxing matches? Well, it tends to be those who have very dark skin. Who is it who wins all the sprints at the Olympics? It's people with much darker skin than mine. Therefore, they must be superior to me. It's the logic. Well, of course, Usain Bolt could run 100 yards in the time it takes me to run 10 yards. So decrepit am I these days. It's silly, but this is what people believe. And they will say that because evolution is true, therefore we are superior to people of any different coloured skin or culture. But it's nonsense. This man took the temerity to quote from the Gospels. He quoted from Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 10, he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles were these, and he then lists them. "These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles.'" Don't take the gospel to the Gentiles. "Don't enter a town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." We shouldn't go to the Gentiles at all, only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because that's what we find all the way through the Bible, he says, that it is only those who are physically descended from Abraham who are the children of Abraham and therefore the people of God. Over in chapter 15 and verse 24. We read about a Canaanite woman in verse 21. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he would not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. We get the single quote from verse 24. "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But when you read the context, you discover that Jesus was seeking to elicit great faith from this woman. And so great was her faith that she received what she'd asked for, even though she was not an Israelite by birth. What do we make of this teaching? Does it stand up to examination? We have been reading in the prayer meeting the book of Ruth. Who was Ruth? Ruth was a Moabite woman. She married one of the sons of Naomi. And she died. He died. Both her sons died, Mahlon and Chilion. And so the women were left without their husbands. And Naomi says, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept, and they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." Naomi says, "Turn back. I've got no more sons, I've got no more children." They lifted up their voices, verse 14, and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And Naomi said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return to your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." This Moabite woman said, "I reject the gods of Moab. I cling to the God of Israel." And as we read through the book, we discover that she married Boaz. And Boaz, his children, you come down through King David. Ruth was an ancestor of King David, and further on, you can read this in the genealogies. Eventually, one of her descendants is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was descended from a Gentile woman, from a Moabite. How disgusting! He is tainted, according to this theory that this person is putting forward. But it is, of course, completely bonkers. The scriptures tell us that all of us are descended from Adam and Eve. Indeed, Eve was called Eve because she was the mother of all living. In chapter 9 we read about a flood and its aftermath. And it's obvious there that there are only 8 people who survive the flood. And so with only Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their wives, the whole earth is populated. So not only are we descended from Adam and Eve, we're also descended from Noah and his wife, and from one, and who knows which, one of his 3 sons. But you read on through chapter 9 and you read that Noah planted a vineyard, grew some grapes and made some wine, and got drunk. And in his drunkenness, he left his clothes off. And one of his 3 sons, Ham, spotted this and, sniggering, went and told his brothers. And his brothers found something to cover their father with, to cover his nakedness, and they walked backwards to cover him. And when Noah awoke and discovered what had gone on, he said in verse 25, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." So therefore, the blacks are cursed and should always be slaves. The Bible says so.
Really?
Yes, the blacks are descended from Ham. And this proves what? Who is the curse upon? The curse isn't on Ham. The curse is upon Ham's son, Canaan. And what became of Canaan's descendants? Now, what could they possibly be called? And where might they possibly have lived? Could it just be that they lived in the land of Canaan? Could it be that they were called Canaanites? Could it be that God commanded that they be wiped out because of their gross immorality? All those who suggest that it is right that blacks should have been and should still be enslaved because of this curse haven't got a clue what the Bible actually says. They talk also about, well, you see, the Bible talks about being white as snow is a sign of righteousness, whereas black is associated with sin. No, it's not. We turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Let's see what Isaiah chapter 1 does not say. "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins are like black." Doesn't say that. "Though your sins are like scarlet." So if you ever wear red, clearly you are a sinner, because you're wearing the colour of sin. Of course, it doesn't mean that. I'm not talking about what colour of clothing you wear. "Though your sins are like scarlet," like scarlet. Scarlet isn't sin. Your sins are like scarlet. They are vivid. They are bright. Clearly seen. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." And you do not get a connection in the scriptures between sin and black. You do get a connection between light and dark. Light you can see, dark you can't, but it's got nothing to do with the colour of your skin. Everyone is descended from Adam and Eve and from Noah. God has determined where we should live in the world. If you turn to Acts chapter 17, a lot of jumping around today. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, Paul says, speaking to the Athenians, "He made from one man every nation of mankind." Notice he says every nation, not every race. "Every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." God determines where people live. It doesn't mean that God has fixed them and they never change. says that God has fixed them, and then God has decided, no, I'm going to break those boundaries. And so I remember years ago preaching in the 80s and saying to people, and you can probably find this on some of the recordings, you're worried about the Soviet Union. You have no need to worry about the Soviet Union because God has said that he is the one who determines the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, and the Soviet Union will one day crumble. Little was I to know it was going to happen as quickly as it did. But God's in control of these things, and God moves people around through providence. We have people desperate to get into Britain at the moment, coming from Africa in the Middle East. Why are they coming here? Well, firstly, they want to get away from where they are, and secondly, they think that Britain is the best place to be. Some people would say we live in the best country in the world. If you did say that to an American, he'd probably beat you up, because he thinks he lives in the best country in the world. But I suspect that many French people think the same, and so on and so on and so on. God determines the boundaries of their habitations. We find, as we go through the scriptures, there is no problem with the colour of a person's skin. Ah, you say, but what about Jeremiah chapter 13? Jeremiah chapter 13 surely undermines what you're saying. Jeremiah 13 and verse 23 says, can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Well, of course the Ethiopian can't change his skin. He's got the skin he's got. Can you change your skin? No, you can't. You're stuck with the skin you've got. It's genetic. It's not something, there's not anything you can do about it. You can go and sit under an ultraviolet lamp for a while. Beware of if you've got moles, you might get skin cancer. Beware if you go out in the sun, if you go off to some Mediterranean resort or elsewhere in hot parts of the world, make sure that you keep well covered up and you put on the appropriate sun cream. Otherwise, your skin might get severely damaged. I do remember going to a resort in Spain for a conference. The cheapest way to get to the conference was to go on a package tour. And the conference was 3 days shorter than the package tour, so we could spend a few days on the beach. And seeing some people from Newcastle lying on the beach all day, at the end of the day, they looked like lobsters. They were bright red. They must have been in agony the next day, because they'd overdone it in the sun. I remember one friend came back to school after the summer holidays. He'd been overseas in the sun, and he came back and his skin was quite dark. And we teased him and said, oh, they let you back in the country then. This was 1967. Within 3 months, his skin was the same colour as the rest of us. It was just being out in the sun. I've mentioned to you before about a college friend had an accident. He had very dark skin, and as a result of this accident, he was severely burnt on his hand and up his arm. And when the bandages came off, you could see where the burns had been, because the skin was white. I don't mean pink, I mean white. It was really white. I teased him and said, oh, you're really a white man underneath. That gentleman was Trevor Phillips, who became the chairman of the Commission for Racial Equality. Possibly the perfect person for the role, because he could show just by holding up his arm. See how stupid your ideas are. When God says through Jeremiah, can the Ethiopian change his skin? He's talking about how there are some things that cannot be changed. The leopard can't change his spots. The Ethiopian can't change his skin. You can't change your skin. We have to read Scripture and understand what Scripture is actually saying, and not force Scripture into supporting our ideas, unless those ideas derive from Scripture in the first place. Don't misread Scripture. We're told at the end of Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, that man was made in the image of God. That means all men, and that means women as well, because man there is used generically. All are made in the image and likeness of God. The ugliest person in the world, the fattest, the thinnest, the tallest, the shortest, the darkest, the lightest, whatever other description you want, they're made in the image and likeness of God. And therefore, they reflect the glory of God. Some do it better than others. But they're made in the image and likeness of God. And if we despise someone, we are despising God, because we're despising God's creation. We need to beware that we don't listen to what these people say, because they are selectively quoting. And back to that verse that says, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What are we to make of that? Well, we are to keep reading, and keep reading through the scriptures until we come to Matthew chapter 28. And in verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, all authority on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples only of the house of Israel? No. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The limitation that he placed upon his disciples earlier was for a specific reason. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that the gospel is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Jesus was taking the gospel first to the Jews. They are the nation descended from Abraham to whom certain promises were given. First, the fulfillment of the promises went to them. And then to the Gentiles, then to everybody else, then to us. So who are the true descendants of Abraham? Is it those who are racially pure and descended from Abraham? And which one of his wives? Remembering that Abraham would have been quite dark-skinned, he was an Aramean, a wandering Aramean, the scriptures say, a wandering Aramean, probably with a big nose and dark skin. He wouldn't have had light skin, blonde hair and blue eyes. He wouldn't have been like any of us here today. But he was the one whom God chose to be the father of the nation that was to be the people of God. For who are the people of God? Who are the descendants of Abraham? And this was the question posed in this email. Who are the children of Abraham? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to only his physical descendants? No, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And further down, verse 26 in Galatians 3. In Christ Jesus, you are all, meaning you who are believers, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you who believe, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. It is believers of any coloured skin, of any background. It is believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who are Abraham's offspring, who are the children of Abraham. All this talk about whether you have racial purity or not is bonkers, because we are all one human race. And anyone who attempts to use the scriptures to say, ah, but it's only those who are in this pure line, these are the people of God, these are the people to whom the promises come, it's nonsense. To use the word bonkers to describe it is unfair on those things that are bonkers. It is so ridiculous. And yet people believe it. Why do they believe it? They believe it because of their own prejudice, and they believe it because they don't understand the scriptures. And so they misread the scriptures as a consequence. We are not to misread the scriptures. When someone quotes you something like this, read it in its context. Remember, context is king. And having read it in its context, ask, and what other parts of the scriptures relate to this? And read those as well. You do find talk about purity in the scriptures, but it doesn't have anything to do with the colour of your skin. It has to do with what you believe. Remember back in Numbers 25? What was the problem in Numbers 25? Was it that these foreign people were coming in? No. Because we saw with Ruth. Ruth was not a problem. The problem in Numbers 25 was they brought in foreign gods. And they were leading the people of Israel after foreign gods. They were teaching them false religion. They were corrupting the nation religiously. If those Moabites had believed in the Lord, had they followed everything that the Bible that they would have had up to that point said, there would have been no problem. The problem was the false religion that people were being encouraged to believe. And if that false religion had spread throughout Israel, they would have become immoral, corrupt, godless people. And the whole purpose of God preserving Israel down through the centuries would have been destroyed. And so we read through the Old Testament, there was constantly the problem of false religion coming in. It was pure religion that God says we must preserve. And hence we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Not do not be unequally yoked with those with different coloured skin, different coloured hair, different coloured eyes. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. We are not wrong to discriminate against those who have wrong beliefs. This is not the same as discriminating against those with different coloured skin. You can change your beliefs from wrong beliefs to right beliefs. You can't change the colour of your skin. So it is wrong to discriminate those merely on the basis of what colour skin they have, colour eyes they have, colour hair they have, whether they've got hair or not, and all sorts of other things. We should be sure that the beliefs that we have about anything derive from the scriptures. We do not believe that God is an old man with a long white beard sitting on a cloud in the sky, because we don't find that in the scriptures. We believe what the scriptures tell us about who God is. We do not believe that if we are good boys and girls and try our hardest, God will accept us into eternal glory. Because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that will never happen. And that's why the Lord Jesus came and lived and died, in order that we could repent and believe in him and have our sins forgiven. It is only through the forgiveness of sins on the basis of the work of Christ that we are saved. We believe what the Bible says. We don't believe what other people say because they come to Scripture with cockeyed ideas and force their ideas upon the Scriptures, ignore vast swathes of Scripture, and just pull out odd verses here and there that appear to support what they say. Beware of such people. We should welcome people from all countries, cultures, especially if they're believers, but if they're unbelievers, we welcome them in order that we might preach the gospel to them. Preach the gospel to everybody, as Jesus commanded at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. If you can't do this, if you do have problems with other people, well, perhaps you need to look at your own heart and examine your own spiritual state and ask yourself, have you believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted him, who probably looked a lot like Abraham did, with dark skin and with a big nose, and someone who today, remembering how he is described in Isaiah 53, that he's not the sort of person you take a second glance at. And yet, here was the Son of God come to earth, taking human form in order to save us. When you look at the Lord Jesus Christ in those terms, how can we possibly say that we are superior to others because of the colour of our skin, the colour of our eyes, the colour of our hair, or anything else? We are all sinners. We all deserve damnation. But God, in grace, in Christ, has provided us a way of escape, indeed more than that, that we might know the promise of the Spirit promised to Abraham and receive now by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a child of Abraham?